Good morning. I hope that this recording finds you well. I'm glad to be able to bring God's Word to you on this Sunday morning. I'm sad that we can't all be together, but I am very confident in the session's decision that we forego meeting the next 2 weeks, the next 2 Sundays, until this spike in COVID cases subsides. I'll just encourage you, along with Rick and his letter, to be praying for that. I know that you are. I just want to encourage you to do that. Pray that that these numbers come down and that we can be together safely on January 3rd. If you are a visitor, I just want to let you know my name is Grant Carroll. I'm the associate pastor here at Faith, and our senior pastor is Rick Searle. I'm glad that you have found this recording, and either on our podcast through Podbean or on our website at faithaniston.org. Before we begin, I just want to thank Justin Williams for the recording that he provided that's on the website just for our meditation for worship. Thank you for his time spent doing that. And before we read God's Word this morning, I want to pray. And in addition to praying for us to be able to hear and understand God's Word, I'm going to pray for those that various prayer requests on our bulletin. Again, our bulletin, a shortened version of our bulletin, can be found on our website. There's a link there. But I want to pray for the many needs in our midst, and also pray for the preaching of the Word. So again, thank you for joining in, listening in. And let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for your love, your grace, your mercy. Thank you for being with us in good times and in bad. We thank you that your love is constant, that you are faithful in all that you do. And so we pray now that you would hear us. Hear us as we lift up those that are struggling. We pray for Taylor Becky and her family, the loss of her father. Draw near to them, help them to grieve with hope in your promises, in the promise of salvation through faith alone, in Christ alone, promise of your coming again in our glory. Be with them, be with her mom and her brother and her sister. Lord, be with those that are struggling, others that are struggling with COVID. We thank you that Brian has come home from the hospital. We pray that for his continued recovery as he's home now but still on oxygen. We pray for Jack and Sheila, for Judy Lehman, for Dorothy Burley, for Anita Hubbard, for Brian Freeman. I also lift up Camille's aunt, Pam Putnam. And Lord, help her to recover. She is in intensive care in Memphis. We pray for her healing and restoration. We pray for little Lucy McWilliams. We pray for a successful surgery on her ear, and that it would be the final procedure needed to repair that hole there. And we pray for that you would just make all that go well. We lift up our sister Alice Walker. We thank you for her, and we pray that you would just be with her, bless her as she begins oral chemotherapy for this leukemia. Thank you for an early diagnosis. They caught it quickly, and for the medication that she's taken, Lord, and we just thank you and pray that you would help her and help her to heal. Lord, there are many other requests and many other needs. There are things that are not even listed here on this sheet, but I do pray that you would draw near and be with us in time of need, that you would meet us in our anxieties, in our worries, in our hurts, that you would bring healing, that you would bring peace as we draw close to you. Draw near to us by your Spirit, and speak to us now through your Word. May your Spirit, O Lord, reveal, illuminate your Scriptures before us, and help me to preach rightly, accurately, with power, your Gospel. We thank you for our time together. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we're looking at this morning Romans 5, 1 through 5, and the sermon title is, as you see there, Forget Not All His Benefits. I think as I read this, that will become clear to you. That's a line from Psalm 103. And so listen as I read to all that we get, all that comes with Christ. When we have Him, this is what we have. So hear this, God's Word, Romans 5, 1 through 5. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through Him we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. In just 5 days, as a way to celebrate Christmas, many of us, most of us, will do what? We'll wake up Christmas morning and exchange and open gifts. I'm looking forward to it. I hope you are too. It's so much fun. I know the kids are looking forward to opening presents on Christmas morning. But if we're honest about it, the feeling fades, doesn't it? Kids, how long do you play with that new toy or game before you get tired of it? A day? 2 days, a couple weeks. As good as that gift is, as good as that toy is, it eventually loses its appeal. Well, I'm at the age now where my favorite gift is the one that always fits and doesn't need a receipt. It's cash or gift card. I'll take a gift card too. But that gift card is a gift that is spent on something that will eventually, what, wear out, become outdated, or lose its appeal. Again, it's appreciated in the moment, but like everything, it fades. Its appeal. There was 1 year I got gift cards and cash, and I put it away in a safe place. I don't know if you ever do that. You put something away in a safe place, but it's so safe you forget it's there. I actually forgot cash and gift cards 1 year. Found it the very next year, and I was glad for it. But again, it was appreciated when it was received. But it was in the past. It's a good gift, but all those gifts are good. All the gifts will open on Christmas morning will be great, but the appeal, the enjoyment, will fade. And I want you to realize that the gift of love, the gift of Christ that we celebrate at Christmas, is, yes, one we received in the past, but it is different than every other gift. It has implications on our present and our future. The reality of the incarnation, the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus Christ give us real and lasting hope. And that's why we're looking at Romans 5, 1 through 5. It's a different type of gift, and it's the source of our hope as Christians. So, we're looking at three things here. We see three things about hope, the hope that we receive through Christ. First, we see the foundation of our hope. Second, we see the cultivation of our hope. And thirdly, the certainty of our hope. The foundation of our hope, the cultivation of our hope, and the certainty of our hope. So, what is the foundation of our hope? Where it's here in Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith. The foundation of our hope is this beautiful doctrine of justification. It's an essential part of what we teach here at Faith Presbyterian Church. It's an essential part of the gospel message. But if you've ever seen or looked at our philosophy of ministry, it's one of our primary principles of the gospel. Of the doctrine of Scripture, followed by the doctrine of justification. And simply put, justification means that we are, the doctrine of justification, correctly taught, as it's seen in Scripture, is that we are justified by faith alone in Christ alone. Justified by faith in Christ. Now, the thing you have to remember and the thing you have to get right as you think about justification, you have to get the equation right. It's faith plus what? Nothing. Nothing. Faith plus nothing equals justification. As long as the object of your faith is Jesus Christ, as He is revealed in Scripture, that's all that's needed. We don't bring anything to the table. We have no righteousness in ourselves, according to much of the Scripture, but especially earlier in Romans 1 and 2 and into 3. We are unrighteous. We cannot be righteous enough to overcome our unrighteousness. We need a righteousness outside ourselves. And the good news is that Christ came to be that righteousness. His perfect life, He lived for us. And if we trust in Him, His perfect righteousness is credited or imputed to us, and our sinfulness and the condemnation it deserves is all put upon Christ. And on the cross, He paid for it. On the cross, He said, when He died, before He died, it is finished. He's paid the price for our sin. And by faith, this great exchange happens where our sinfulness, the guilt of sin is put on Him, and His righteousness is credited to us. When God looks upon us, when God looks at you, Christian, He sees you as perfectly innocent in His sight. And that is the foundation of our hope. It begins with our justification. Now, as I said, the correct equation for justification is faith plus nothing. But I want you to realize that there are a lot of pluses that come with our justification. That there's much benefit to our being justified by faith alone in Christ alone. And what is it? Well, the first thing, there are many things, but the things that are here in this text are, one, we have peace with God. So our foundation of our hope is justification, and what flows from it is, first, peace with God. Peace is declared. Being declared righteous before God is amazing when you understand how sinful we are. But it means now that because we are justified, we are no longer at odds with God. We're no longer objects of His wrath, and we're no longer trying to replace Him with someone else in our lives. We are at peace. We're not battling against Him. He's not battling against us. There's real objective peace between us and God. The warring is over. We're still fighting, but we're fighting now not against Him. We're fighting the good fight of faith. We're now fighting on the right side. Christ has taken our punishment upon Himself. And that which was between you and God, your sinfulness, your guilt, has been removed. You are at peace with your Creator. Another benefit that flows out of our justification is peace, but not just peace. There's also, what does it say next? Through Him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. We have access. We can come into His presence. We don't only have peace, but we have a relationship with Him. Before Christ came, there was in the temple the Holy of Holies, as you probably have heard, and what separated this special place where the Ark of the Covenant sat, where God in a special way dwelt among His people, what separated this Holy of Holies from every other part of the temple was this huge curtain. And only one person, one time of year, the high priest could go in and bring sacrifice there. But when Christ died, when Christ gave up His spirit, the temple curtain was torn in two. And that showed you that what? There's access, that now the atoning sacrifice of Christ is sufficient. And now all may enter in. All may approach God. We have access to the Father. We have a relationship with Him. And this, our Savior Jesus Christ, is now at the right hand of the Father and makes intercession for us. We live in His presence. And we not only live in His presence, what does it say? It says we stand in His grace. We've obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Now, what does that mean? It doesn't mean that you can't sit and you can't rest. You always have to be at attention. That's not what He's saying. It's saying that this is where you stand. This is where you belong. This is where you live. That you, brother, sister in Christ, if you trust Him, you dwell, you stand constantly as a recipient of His grace. That is the context of your day-to-day life, is the unmerited favor of God. It's to you. It's for you. There's not a moment in which God's grace is not directed to you. It's the air you breathe. It's your state of being. It's the context for your life. God looks upon you and me with favor, because we're at peace with Him, but we also have a relationship with Him. The third benefit or thing that flows out of our justification with Christ is, what does it say? And this is the second part of verse 2. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Having been justified, we rejoice, we exult, we boast in the hope of the glory of God. Again, rejoice, another way to translate that word is a boast. And in Romans 3, 27, Paul's very clear that we can't boast in ourselves, because we bring nothing to the table. We bring nothing to the relationship other than our sin. And we don't merit God's favor. We demerit it. But we can't boast in our righteousness. We have none. But we boast in God, in His glory, in the works and the promises, the person, the nature of Jesus Christ. We boast in it. We rejoice in it. And when we talk about hope, rejoicing in the hope. You know, when we use hope, we use it as, well, I hope, you know, Alabama will win this weekend. You will know the outcome when you listen to this. I don't know it yet. But we wish, we desire certain things to happen. But a biblical hope is anticipation of a promised, assured outcome. It's the waiting on the thing that we're sure of. That's a biblical hope. It's hoping in the sun coming up tomorrow. I'm 100% positive the sun will come up tomorrow, and I have a kind of biblical hope that it will. It's, I haven't seen it yet, but I'm confident of it. I'm assured of it, even though I haven't yet realized it yet and seen it myself. I'm sure. And I want you to realize just how amazing this is, that we who are fallen, who still struggle with sin, that we who are in Christ can boast and rejoice in the certainty, in the certain hope of the glory of God. That's amazing. Turn back with me a few pages if you have your Bible there. Look at Romans 3, 23. It says, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." That he just used that term, the glory of God, just a few chapters over, but there it's in a negative sense. It's a standard that we can't keep. And if you remember when the Israelites beheld the glory of God on the mountain, and he heard him speak, they fled, they covered their faces, they covered their ears. They were undone. But look at the state of the Christian. That God's glory no longer is God's glory something to be feared. No longer is God's glory a standard that cannot be a standard, or just a standard that cannot be kept. Now, in Christ, because of the finished work of Christ, the glory of God is the object of our hope and the reason for our joy. For we shall both see it and share in it. We shall see the glory of God in its fullness and share it. It says that we will see Him face to face when He comes again. And then in 1 John it says that we do not know yet what we shall be, but we know that when He comes, we shall be like Him. Another point that we drive home here at Faith is the doctrine of glorification. Our future glorification has been assured, promised by Christ, and assured by His resurrection. Later in this book, Romans 8, verse 30, it says, "All those whom He has predestined, He also called, and those whom He called, He also justified, and those whom He justified, He also glorified." It's such a sure reality that it's said in the past tense. That's a real hope, isn't it? I haven't experienced it yet, but I know that we will share in it. The foundation of our hope, though, as you see even there in Romans 8, is that justification, that salvation, that being declared righteous through faith alone in Christ alone. And therefore we have hope, because that is our constant state that cannot be undone. If you trust in Jesus, you are righteous in His sight. That verdict cannot be overturned. It will not be undone, because the work of Christ has done it. That's the foundation of our hope, the foundation of our sure, certain hope that we will experience and behold the glory of God. Maybe you're thinking, well, Grant, I know that Christmas is supposed to be about hope, and I know that I should be hopeful as a Christian, but I don't feel hope. I'm not hopeful. I used to be, but 2020 has just squeezed me dry. Maybe you feel that way. Maybe that's where you are. You know, we've all struggled. We've all had trials and tribulations this year. Some of us more than others. Some of us have cried ourselves to sleep more nights than we'd like to admit. Some of us just can't see our way out of our current situations. And there's hard times. Times when we realize we're not enough. We realize that the problems of the world are too big for us. Maybe that's how you feel right now. Maybe even here this Advent season, that's still your predominant feeling is one of anxiety and hopelessness. Well, let me encourage you here. This brings us to our second point. If you feel like you don't have enough hope and you just feel like you're not there yet, in the sense of being a hope-filled Christian, I want to tell you that's okay. I don't really think any of us are, quote, there yet. Because we see here that hope in Christ is not something that just comes about all of a sudden, right when you're converted. But hope in Christ, in His present work, and the glorious kingdom that He will establish, is actually something that He cultivates in us. Is cultivated, is grown. Now how? Well, it tells us. And this is contrary to what we think, because usually what? We gain assurance that our earthly endeavors will come to fruition when everything is happening according to plan and our efforts are successful, right? So as things get better, we get more hopeful. And when things get bad, we lose hope. We think, well, am I supposed to do this? Am I meant to go here? Am I meant to be in this relationship? Am I meant to have this job? Or things aren't going well? Things are hard. But I want you to look at how, according to verses 3 through 4, look at how hope is cultivated. It's cultivated through what? Through the hard things, through our suffering. Our suffering makes us see our own weakness and rely more and more on God's grace, on God's power. And it has these stages, doesn't it? That we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that sufferings produces endurance, and endurance produces character. And then character produces hope. How does that happen? What does that mean? Well, the more we struggle, and the more we face these times of suffering, it says we develop endurance. When we struggle, when we suffer, we see, we have multiple opportunities to see that His strength and His help is sufficient. And we are able to endure, to persevere. Another way to translate this word is that we gain endurance, but it also gives us single-mindedness. When we suffer and we have to continually look to Christ and to His church for help, it makes us single-minded. It makes us realize, see the idols in our lives, the false gods in our lives, the things that really can't bear up the weight of our lives. It strips all that bare, and it helps us to focus on what's important, on what's lasting. That's endurance. And then the next thing is when we continue to endure under these repeated tests and trials, it says then that character is developed. And this, another way to translate the character here is testedness. That as we endure more and more, we gain what? A growing poise. A growing confidence in God and His promises, in the peace we have with God, in the grace of God, in our standing with God, being righteous in His sight. We that becomes more crystallized, our faith is tested and cemented and more firm. That's what He means by character. And those with this care, when you have this character that's developing, then in time you have a growing, stronger hope, which is just a stronger assurance, a stronger confidence that God is with us and that we will endure to the end. Not because of us, not because of our performance, or not because of the strength of our faith, but the strength of His faithfulness. What does this hope look like? Well, we see a great example of hope, of this type of tested hope that comes through suffering and endurance and character being developed in time. You see it clearly if you go and turn a few pages over to Romans 8, 35 through 39. This is, for many of us, one of our favorite passages, right? Paul says this beautiful thing with such confidence, with such assurance. What does he say? He says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We regard as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord." What confidence, right? What assurance. He says, "I am sure that death nor life nor anything will separate us from the love of God." How can he say that? How can Paul say that? Well, grant, it's inspired, right? He was inspired by the Spirit. That's true. This is God's Word. But also a man penned this. This guy, just like you and me, Paul, wrote this. Why? Because he had suffered. because he has faced the things in the list. It's not that his life was so perfect and ideal that he couldn't imagine any of these things actually, you know, disturbing his life and shaking his faith. No, he has endured all these things. He has looked death in the face many times at this point. He has been imprisoned. He's in prison when he writes this. He knows demonic power and that there is a real enemy trying to stop the growth of the church and destroy it. He has endured poverty and distress and persecution and hunger. He's endured all these things. He's suffered. He's endured. He's been tested. His resolve, his poise has been firmed up. And now he has a sure hope. Paul couldn't say these things unless he had endured these things. He knows. He knows that God's love, his grace, is greater than all his sins and all the powers in the world. Nothing in all creation is able to separate us from the love of God. This is a tested, cultivated hope. And this is the kind of hope I want to have. And I know that sounds, you know, to say that, Lord, give me this kind of hope. What am I asking for? I'm asking that God will be with me through hard things. That I'm acknowledging that there will be suffering that will come in my life. And that, Lord, help that to produce an endurance character and a sure hope. I pray that for myself. I'm praying that for you. Many of you have endured much and you have suffered much. But be encouraged that God's using it. He's using it. He's refining you. He puts us to the fire, as it says in Zechariah 13:9. He puts us and refines us with fire in order to make us pure and more like himself. Note here, though, if you're in the midst of struggling, maybe someone has misinterpreted this for you in the past, and I'm sorry if they have, but, you know, it says that we are to rejoice in our sufferings. And I want you to notice, it doesn't say rejoice because of suffering or rejoice at your sufferings, but rejoice in our sufferings, in your sufferings. Why? We don't rejoice because we're suffering. We rejoice in them because we know that they cultivate our hope of glory. Just like Paul mentioned this in Colossians 1:24-28. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what's lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is his church. Again, he's rejoicing in them, in the midst of them, knowing that he rests in Jesus, and God is using even his struggles and his trials and tribulations for his good, for his sanctification, to cultivate a more sure hope. That's what he does. I'm not there yet. I don't have a perfect hope. My faith, my hope wavers. But I know that God is in his blessings and in the sufferings, the trials I face, the trials you face. He is making us all more and more like himself and giving us a more certain hope. Well, that brings us to the third point here. We've looked at our foundation of our hope, justification, all that comes with it, the cultivation of our hope, which is through suffering. And then the third thing is a certainty of our hope. Look what it says in verse 5. This hope that grows through time, this hope, it says, does not put us to shame. It does not put us to shame. What does that mean? Have you ever been ashamed of having hope in something? Well, I guess if you hoped in something ridiculous, right? You know? You ever hoped in something that was just kind of so far-fetched people made fun of you for it? I think that's what it's talking about. That you're so eager for something to happen. It'd be like, you know, hoping that the Cowboys would win the Super Bowl this year. They're doing really poorly, by the way. The Cowboys is a football team, if you didn't know. But it's what he says is this is it's a hope. The hope you have will not disappoint. You won't be left going, man, I really wish I hadn't counted on that. This hope, this the foundation of which is the work of Christ, our justification, and it's being cultivated in us, but this hope, he says, it will not disappoint. It will not, does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. We have certainty of this hope. We know this hope won't disappoint. It's a certain hope because the Spirit has been given and love is being poured into us. The Spirit is given to us. Ephesians 1, 13 through 14 says, in Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. We are sealed with the promised Holy Spirit that is the guarantee of our inheritance, or in other words, the guarantee of this glory of God that we will share and behold. The Spirit is that guarantee, and it's been given. We're never alone. We're never left to ourselves. Never in any of your trials that you face, any of the things that will come in your life, will you be alone. It is not up to you to conjure up hope in your hearts. God is at work within you, giving you giving you the strength to endure, giving you hope in the midst of hard things. The Spirit is at work within us. Christ said to his disciples in John, he said that he has to go. And it's better that he goes because he will send us the helper, the comforter. And he has. We are being made anew through the work of the Spirit. He is sanctifying us. And we know because we have the Spirit that he will complete, bring our salvation to completion, that we will enjoy this his glorious kingdom forever and ever, that we will be glorified. And how does the Spirit do that? How does the Spirit work in us? Well, look what it says. It says that He works by pouring the love of God into our hearts. God's love has been poured into our hearts. Now, which is it? Is the God's love for us poured into our hearts, or our love for God and others poured into our hearts? Well, the answer is, well, it's both, right? But first must come this realization that God loves you and me. And that's what last week's sermon was about, wasn't it? That we are really loved. We know because Christ came. Because the Father sent His only begotten Son, that whosoever should believe in Him should not perish, should have everlasting life. And we're being filled up with that by the work of the Spirit, through the ministry of the Word. We see and hear more and more and more that God loves us. Galatians 4:6 illuminates this further. It says that because you are sons, because you are adopted into God's family, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts crying, Abba, Father. You see, when the Spirit indwells us, He's crying out, Abba, Father. He wants us to know. He's helping us to see and to know that we are God's children, that He loves us like His little children, that He will never let us go. Again, that move from being an enemy of God to being at peace with God, more than that, to being having access to God, but being a child of God, that's hard for us to grasp at times, isn't it? But He's pouring that love into you more and more, Christian. That's the work of His Spirit. And as that begins to well up, as we rest and rejoice in that love more and more, we're going to have love for others and love for our God. And more than that, as we experience that love and feel His love more and more, the more certain we will be, the more certain you will be, that Christ is coming again. That this glory, the glory of God, the God incarnate, will be, that you will behold it and you will share in it. It's been a hard year. This may not be the hardest year. And that's sobering as I say that out loud. But we have hope as Christians. Not just wishful thinking, but assurance of something that we have not yet seen and we have not yet experienced, but we're certain that we will. Because God loves us. He's pouring that love into your heart, hearts and mine more and more. But we also need to experience that love and experience that covenant faithfulness. So we go through hard things. We go through trials. We experience losses. And that love is more realized. That He doesn't just say, I love you. It's not something that's only in the pages of the Scripture, but it's experienced. I've experienced it. And if you've been a Christian for a while and you've struggled, you've suffered, you've experienced the love of God. And you know He won't stop loving you. You know that He will never let you go because Christ has done the work. Your status is secure. You have been justified by grace through faith in Christ. Be of good cheer, Christian. You have hope, a certain hope, in the love of Christ, the glory of Christ, the coming of Christ. We are secure in His finished work of salvation. We are secure in Him. Let's pray. Lord God, thank You for our time together. Bless this preaching of Your word, and Lord, fill us up with Your love and cultivate this hope. Give us assurance of our salvation and assurance of our glory with You, and help us to know that nothing can thwart Your plan. Nothing can make You let us go. Nothing can make You stop loving us. Nothing can make You stop pursuing us. Help us to celebrate Your coming, Lord Jesus, with a sincere and certain, sure hope. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Now receive the Lord's benediction. Now may the God of peace Himself sanctify you completely. May your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful, and He will surely do it. Amen. Merry Christmas.